what I'd like to do is just share just a few words with you about why we've given so much to children's ministry and why we need to give more. And I'm not talking about money, I'm talking about us. Proverbs 13:22 says these words. The first time I read them, they kind of jumped off the page at me as a young Christian, but they continue to speak to me now. Proverbs 13:22 says these words: "A true inheritance, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children." Listen to that again. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. I became convinced when I read those words that he was not talking about things. He was talking about a legacy. He was talking about a spiritual foundation. A good man. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. My family is doing a reunion. The Calagna family is a big Italian family. My dad's family had 10 brothers and sisters in it. They came over from Italy with his parents. My dad's father died when he was 6 years old. And so he grew up being raised by his mother and all of his older sisters and that. And they grew up in the Los Angeles area. And so we have a big family. We used to gather together quite a bit until the next generation took over. The next generation kind of wandered away, like so many immigrant families, and split up. But we're doing a reunion. And in that context, my sister, she's doing all this research on our family. You know, she's really into it. So she's doing all this research on our family, like where we came from and what our past relatives were, as much as they can do that. And she told me, she says, you know, and we came from Sicily. I'm Sicilian.
You're not Italian.
Actually, it's kind of a weird combination of things that brought our family to Sicily. But she, my sister has discovered that in our history, we have a lot of bishops in our history over that time. Now, my father wasn't a real spiritual man. You know, I mean, he took us to church and stuff. But in our history, we have a lot of pastors, like use that word, a lot of pastors and spiritual leaders down through history. And I had no clue, you know, that I'm walking in the footsteps of good men who left an inheritance, whether it be their prayers, whatever it is. But we need desperately today to leave a spiritual legacy, to leave an inheritance to our children and to our children's children. I am a product of the Jesus movement. 1960s and 1970s, that's when my spiritual life really began. I mean, I was raised in a church as a child, but really paid no attention to it until I became a young adult. My life was a disaster. My life was bankrupt, and I needed help. And the Jesus movement was right in full flow. And if you aren't familiar with those words, in Southern California, it began in Southern California among a handful of young people, you know, who were former hippies, so to speak, and a handful of other leaders who took them where they were and developed a kind of Christianity that was passionate about Christ and used contemporary music and did all the things that sort of left more traditional ideas about how to go about serving God, and found us ways to begin to serve God in very practical and real ways in everyday life. I was part of that generation. My hair was down, you know, below my shoulders, and had a goatee, and boy, I was a mess. And maybe to some people I still am, you know, I don't know. But I mean, you know, and a friend of mine sent me an article this week about the Jesus generation, about the Jesus people, and the article was written looking back in history and saying Jesus people had a DNA. There were certain things that went into making the Jesus movement. and the important values, but it also had some weaknesses. The important values were a value for the Word of God, a value for living a genuine life with God, a value for being passionate about Christ. I mean, there were a lot of very incredible things that happened during that particular movement. But there were also some weaknesses. And the weaknesses come out something like this. That generation was a terminal generation. I remember as a child going to school and having to, you know, do this duck and cover thing. When they would have an alarm go off in our school and we'd all have to climb underneath our desk. But it wasn't for earthquakes. It was for nuclear war. We were afraid of a nuclear attack. And so we all climbed under our desks, you know, and that planted something inside of us. And that was a sense of, you know, we could die any moment. The nuns in the school that I was attending tried to make us feel better, and they would tell us that our school had, you know, anti-radiation, you know, stuff like lead walls and stuff in there, you know. And as a child, I believed that. We're safe. We're safe in a nuclear war because I go to this school, and our building is safe, you know. And as an adult, I look back, and I go, why did they tell us that? You know, I mean, it's the thing. But you got to see, you got to see that that's the kind of stuff that went into that generation that made it up. And when we became young Christians, we did the same thing. We were a terminal generation. We were on the eve of destruction. And most of us believed, from our biblical understanding, that Christ was going to come back at any moment. We didn't think we could even last. I mean, no way would I live to be 63. I'm turning 63 this week. And yeah, really old, huh? And no way, when I became a new Christian, would I have believed that we would still be here today. Christ was going to come back, the end of the world. I mean, all of that was going to happen. I remember in 1980, when I was here in this town as a pastor, we brought Chuck Smith in from Calvary Chapel, and he came and spoke over in the fairgrounds. And he shared on that night, he said, all the signs are here, you know, we will not survive this year. Christ is coming back. And yet, here we are. And one of the weaknesses of that Jesus people generation was that we were a terminal generation. We lived on the eve of destruction. And education toward occupations, like we had very little value for education. What do I need that for? Christ is coming back, man. I'm just going to minister to people. I'm going to write songs and preach to people. And we're going to just serve Him with all our hearts. Education towards good occupations and being prepared with training in life and healthy family relationships were hardly emphasized. It was a fatherless generation without the culture of honor. We kind of bemoan, when my generation kind of bemoans the condition of things that are going on right now in our own world, we have to look ourselves in the mirror and go, that's because of us. It was a fatherless generation without a culture of honor. It was a Jesus movement that needed the strength of the Father's heart. It needed the bigger picture. And so here's these words that begin with us, this idea, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. But I grew up in a Christianity that taught me Jesus is coming back here, and so we didn't really think about our children's children. We didn't think we would ever have any. All we thought about was reaching that particular moment at that particular time. Because of that, we failed in a lot of areas. We failed to pass on our faith in an adequate way and to live in such a way that would challenge the next generation. We live in a very challenging world today. Probably much like that first century world that Christianity was born into. The Apostle Paul describes the world that he lives in this way. He says, don't walk like the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. He says, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. They have become callous, having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity and greediness. In other words, when Paul looked out at the Gentile world of his time, he saw some of the same things that we have to face here today. We live in a world that's darkened in their understanding. Really, most of us have been taught that we're here by accident, haven't you? You're here by accident? The right chemicals came together at the right time, sometime way, way back. And it just happened that we're here. I had a guy talk to me in the gym one day, and he says, "You believe in that God stuff?" And of course, I do. "Well, I believe we're here because spacemen put us here." And he said that like he's really credible, like he's using his brain, like I'm really thinking about this. And you know, I mean, you believe in God, you're stupid, you know, but I believe in spacemen that put us here. We came here from outer space, you know, and it's like he thinks that sounds more credible than me telling him we were created by God. We live in a world like that, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of ignorance, because of their hardness of heart. They become callous, having them given themselves over to sensuality. Jeremiah writes these words, "Behold, they've rejected the word of the Lord." Well, what kind of wisdom do they have? They rejected the word of the Lord. What kind of wisdom do they have? And I'm hearing some incredibly unwise things that our world has given its thoughts to. And they do it in such, it sounds so credible. I'm not a gay basher. I just love people, and I know that people have all kinds of stuff going on. But I'm realizing that right now, that in our culture, with our cultural understanding, I mean, I've got a new grandbaby coming. They just went and got an ultrasound, you know, and a great grandbaby actually, and they did an ultrasound, and so they're going to have a boy. But in our culture now, we are no longer, you know, allowed to look at the body and say, "Well, that's a boy." Because we have no idea what's going to be inside that body. That's what our culture tells us. And they do it in such a credible way. It's like they say, "Well, you know, I know I was born in the wrong body." And we have all these transgender issues and all these issues. I'm not saying anything against those people. Please understand me. But what I am saying is there's something wrong with the wisdom that says credibly, you know, "Oh, you were born in the wrong body." And we think it's smart. We reject the word of the Lord. Well, what kind of wisdom do we have? Listen, the byproduct of our children growing up ignorant of the ways of God is incredible. This is the challenge that we have today. This is why we have a school here. But it's not just a school. It's Sunday school. It's the way that we live our lives. It's all of this. We have to wake up and take seriously the generation in which we live and the challenge that's before us. Our children are growing up ignorant of the ways of God. Really, we have a little handful of kids here and in almost every church in this community. But today when I go home, I'm going to be driving by a park. And in that park today, from the time that the morning began until almost dusk, there's going to be baseball there, there's going to be soccer, there's going to be all kinds of activities going on there. And it'll be full of kids, hundreds of kids. I'm not opposed to baseball. I'm not opposed to soccer. I think all of those are great, wonderful things. But in some way, those kids have learned that what's most valuable in life is that we do well in these sports, we do well in these games, we do well in schools. But if you ask them about God, they end up with ideas like, "Well, religion is kind of irrelevant to our lives." That's the message our culture gives them, isn't it? Religion is irrelevant to them. It's okay if you want it. But does it really mean anything of value to your life? It's not going to make your bank book grow. It's not going to make you smarter. In fact, it'll make you, on the other side, almost ridiculously stupid to the world. Religion is irrelevant to their lives. There is an actual serious effort by our cultural leadership. I can call them cultural gurus. You can call them the wisdom of the world, the wise sayings of the world. You can call them the professors in our colleges. There is actually a serious effort by cultural leadership to make religion look silly and optional and archaic. Or was it 2 weeks ago on the Today Show? They ran an article that was entitled, they ran a whole segment that was entitled, "Is Religion Divisive?" With the attitude like, hey, we don't need religion. And in fact, you'll hear that again and again. It'd be better, our world would be better off if the churches had all closed their doors and religion would stop. That's really the attitude of our world. Seems like that message has been given somewhere else at some other time in our world. Yesterday I stand listening to a guy who grew up in communist Romania when it was communist. And that was the message of Russia when it was communist Russia. How did it work for them? There's a serious effort by cultural leadership to make religion look silly. We are a culture filled with distractions of wealth, entertainment, busyness, and constant sensual stimulation. I don't know, it's become so commonplace to us, I don't know if you really think about it. But I want you to think about it for a moment, because this is the world our children, our young people are growing up in. Jesus said one time, a wealthy guy came to him one time and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Well, keep the commandments." He said, "Well, I've done them all." And Jesus looked at him, and the scripture says he loved him. And he looked at him and he said, "Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor and come follow me." Those were the words that started St. Francis of Assisi in his journey. He heard those words. But the young man, it said, that at hearing those words, the young man turned and walked away. And Jesus looked after him and said these words, "How hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God." Well, why is that? Is it because, you know, he's against money? No. It's because those things become a distraction for us. Things can become so important, we can miss God. They can get in our way, like Jocelyn sharing up here. "I got 30 bucks. I got it all planned out. I know how to spend it." And then the Lord speaks to her and says, "Can you trust me? Give me 20. I've been there. I remember it. I can remember sitting there having $40 for the week for my family, and I hadn't given any tithes. I hadn't done anything. And I'm sitting there, and it's like I knew I had to give it all. And I put it all, not knowing where our next meal would come from. And the same thing happened to me. It wasn't right in church, but it was in that same week. God provided in a miraculous way, because He wants us to know that man doesn't live by bread alone. Remember that? But by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." But think of the distractions. I mean, shoot, when you drive by the high school or even junior high and they're dismissing, what are the kids doing? They're walking and what? I mean, shoot, and is that wrong? No, it's not wrong. But think about it. There's hardly any time where they don't have some kind of input coming to them. When I go to the gym, 90% of those people are sitting there with music in their ears, not paying attention to anything, but that music is constantly going on. We've got it in our cars. We've got it in our homes. We can't even walk into our house without turning on a TV or something. We need constant stimulation, constant sound. And our young people are growing up in a world just like that. We don't know how to be still. We don't know how to listen for God. I watched my oldest daughter, you know, and their kids, when they were raising their kids, and any day of the week that you call, she either had her kids at hockey practice or they were at soccer practice or whatever. And they, as a parent, as a family, they never had time where they were able to sit down as a family and just have a meal together or just talk together, you know, because they were constantly had to go to this sporting activity or this school thing or this there, and they lived their lives running from this, and their kids were like, they were busy. How are you going to take a generation like that and stop them and say, we have some important values to communicate to you? About the 6th or 7th century, you know, in the church there was a whole group of people that realized this kind of thing was happening to them. And they ran to the deserts. They were called monks. But they ran to the deserts so that they could be still and be alone with God. And we almost need to learn that discipline, you know, to turn everything off for a moment and be still so that we could take some time to find out who we are, to know ourselves, and to know the God who wants to speak to us and call us. But listen, I'm not sharing this to make anybody feel bad here. I mean, it's not my point. My point is to share with you the world our children are growing up in. The world our children are growing up in. Constant distractions like horns going off. And then there are very few examples of godly men and women living in a genuine relationship with God. A genuine relationship with God. Yesterday, no, it was Friday, we went to Walmart and I bought this. I wanted this little plate here thing because I'm doing something a little bit different. There was this little plate and it was pretty cool. So, you know, it's like, ceramic plate like that, you know, and all the shopping cart's kind of, bumpy, and I don't want it to break. So I put it inside the bag. You know how you got to take bags into the store, you know, so you're going to buy stuff. So I put it inside of our bag to protect it, and I ended up shoplifting it. You know, I forgot about it. We put everything out, and we put our bags there, and she reached in our bag, and she's taking all this stuff out, you know, and she didn't see it either, you know, and we got out the store, and we got out to the car, and we're putting this stuff in the car, and I looked at her, and I said, where's that plate? And then it dawned on me, I realized, oh, God, you know, I mean, you know, I shoplifted, you know. $10, I got away with $10, that's pretty cool. And so, you know, I had to go back in there, and so we ran to the grocery store, and then we came back. She dropped me off, and I walked into the store and walked up to the lady, and I said, I shoplifted this, and I need to pay for it, you know, actually. And I told her what happened, and she looked at me like I was crazy. What the heck, man? You got away with that, and you brought it back and paid for it? Genuine relationship with God. People with genuine relationship with God. We have very few examples of that. But it's time. Some of them that we had let us down terribly. And it's unfortunate, but that's what's happened to make religion look so silly, is because we've had so many failures over the last 20 and 30 years that have been broadcast right across to the whole world. And so, you know, what we have on Wednesday mornings going called the Band of Brothers is really, it's a call to men to rise up and be genuine men of God again. Because, why? Because we want to make people feel guilty and we just want good guys. No, because we realize that our world needs a new generation of people who will stand up and be genuine men of God, relationship with God. The Apostle Paul wrote these words about his heart. My children, he says, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. It's in the book of Galatians. My children, he called them, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. And the thing that Karen has is a passion for your kids, that Christ be formed in them. And the thing that has to grow inside of us again as we look out at a world that seems like it's an incredible challenge to reach this world. is that we need a handful of people who will rise up and say, my children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. If Christ could get a hold of the lives of this generation, we can't just care for ourselves, we have to care about them. And they desperately need a relationship with God. Because you'll never know wholeness unless you have a relationship with God, because you were created for that. We weren't created to stand on our own. Like a light bulb that was created to go into a socket so that light could come out of it. We were created to be in relationship with God. And we'll only know our best and we'll only know fulfillment if we're in relationship with God. That's why we spend so much time spinning our wheels trying to figure out what's wrong with us. Because we turn in every other direction except to the one that could really fulfill our lives. And like Gary said, I'm not talking about religion. I'm not talking about a set of rules and regulations. I'm talking about a relationship with the living God who created you and who loves you. Our world is desperate for people like that. And so this sort of leads me to my kind of summary up. I want to summary up this little deal here while I'm thinking about kids. Because whenever I think about kids and ministry to kids, and I have to go back to this passage of Scripture, which impacted my life huge as a young man and continues to impact my life. And in fact, I think in the Hebrews called it the Shema. It became sort of like their hallmark passage of Scripture. But it continues to be important to us today. And it reads like this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. Shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and gates. What is the way forward for us? The way forward is found in that passage of Scripture. And I notice that it doesn't begin with memorize all the religious rules that you can. It doesn't even begin with teaching. It begins with the only place it can possibly begin. Love the Lord your God. I was involved with a situation where we had a board that was running and we were moving in a particular direction, and the person that was running the organization kind of got disjointed with the rest of the board. They had a different idea of how it ought to be run. And so we had to make a change, and this particular person said, well, I'll stay on and I'll continue to lead, but I'll keep my mouth shut and I won't say anything and I'll do a good job until you can replace me. And I looked at her and I said, no, that won't happen. Because what's in your heart will eventually leak out of you like it's doing now. Jesus said, the mouth speaks of that which fills the heart. So if you want to know where your heart is, think about, well, what do you talk about most of the time? Jesus said, the mouth speaks of that which fills your heart. And so he knew that the place that we had to begin, if we want to make a difference, if we want to make an impact in our world, is we have to begin right there. Love the Lord your God. Everything else will flow from that. Love Him. And He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Don't think that you can teach anything that you don't love. But if you love it, it'll just bubble out of you. It'll flow out of you. And so love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And then he repeats it in another way. He says, these words shall be on your heart. He didn't say in your head. These words shall be on your heart. Because we can't teach our children, we can't pass on to our children what we don't have. So as they find their way into our heart because we love God, then, he says, then teach them diligently to your sons. It's interesting how my father taught me. My father was not a very talkative man. He was part of that generation that didn't know, men didn't talk. You know, they acted differently. You know, they just did. They kind of did. And so my dad wasn't a great talker, but he sure was a great example. He taught me how to work with my hands. Taught me how to work on a car. How? Did he sit down and tell me? No, he just did it in front of me and said, come on, join me. He taught me how to love my mother. He taught me how to love my wife. I mean, because I saw it. My dad would walk in the door, and the first thing, he'd walk over my mother. And every day after work, he'd walk with my mother and give her a kiss and a hug. I mean, the thing is that he made an impact on my life that way. Well, if we want to impact this next generation, and what we got to, we've got to. Where else are they going to get it? See, I got nobody else. My daughter just called me, her mother-in-law just passed away. And they're in the realization of everything else. That there's no other generation for us to look to saying, will you fix this for us? It's like we got to fix this or nobody. And Christianity has that strange truth about it, is that we are always only one generation away from extinction. If we don't pass it on, it's going no farther. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. What will your children's children know about you? What will they know about your values? What was important to you? That you loved the Lord your God with all your heart? What will the young people outside of the walls of the church know? And what will they know in 10 years? In our, I'm going to leave you with this just challenge, just to think about it. Hallelujah. Carol and I read through the Bible in a year. We're in a program where we read through the Bible in a year. And we read this passage this week from Luke chapter 18. And Jesus said these words, when the Son of Man comes back, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find faith on the earth? It's just kind of a strange, abrupt thing that was right there. It wasn't like in the context of anything. It was just like there in front of you. It was like, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And I think that's our challenge. Warren, that's your challenge. It's my challenge. It's Harry's challenge. Tina's. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? So the church today, you know, the church in our community, the church here, needs to realize the challenge that stands in front of us. But if we don't take up the mantle and run with it, if we don't pass on to the next generation the relationship that we have with God, who will? Let's pray together. God, I thank you for speaking to Terry Del Giorgio several years ago to open a preschool here. I thank you that not only on Sundays, but in a variety of ways, kids are being impacted by you. But I know that that's just the tip of the iceberg. I know we have a community of hundreds and hundreds of young people that have very little influence in their lives that's teaching them that you are there and that you love them. God, we hear the challenge. We see the world in which we are growing up in which they are growing up in, and how much they need to hear of the love of a living God who created them for something special and unique. And so God, help us to awaken to that serious challenge and then to give our lives to sharing with the next generation an inheritance of godliness. Bless your people today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.